Welcome to the podcast for Refuge City Church. We hope that the message today blesses you and inspires you to be a refuge that embraces others.
Amen. Well, we're gonna do part two today. Pastor Jim started part one of a message on fasting. And today, so he talked last week about fasting and the purpose of fasting. Today, I want to take us through the heart of fasting, the why, the heartbeat of fasting. So it's always a challenge whenever I have the opportunity to preach on something kind of like this, because there are people in here that have been following the Lord for a long time, and fasting is a regular part of your Christian experience. And so you're going to hear this message and go, well, I know these things. And I hope that there's something out of today's message that edifies and grows you. But especially with the discipline of fasting, I know that there's a bunch of people in this room and online and who will listen to this later. Maybe you've never understood what fasting was, and you never knew that it was something that you could do or that you should do. And so I want to speak to both ends of that spectrum. So could we just all come together with the understanding that whether we've fasted before or whether we've never fasted before, we're all going to come to the Word as students again, and we're going to allow God to teach us and speak to us, and maybe, just maybe, He'll peel back something for us that'll leap in our heart again. Could you agree with me in that? And so I encourage you with that today. If there's some things in here that seem like review, sometimes we just really need review, and if you've never heard it before, I hope that you go back to these scriptures and you dig into them for yourself, and that you allow the Word of God to leap in your heart, because there is something that God permits us to do in this act of fasting that is transformative. And honestly, I believe that as we've been preparing for this fast, that what we just experienced here in these altars is a direct result of fasting and prayer. There's many who have already been in fasting and prayer. There's people who have already been interceding, and breakthrough and deliverance and life coming into these altars and into this time is a fruit of that time of intimacy, of face-to-face with Jesus. So fasting, what a strange concept. Have you ever just thought to yourself, what a weird thing to do? You know, I mean, I don't know about you, but I kind of like eating. Anybody around here like eating? You know, I really like lunch, really like breakfast, like having a good pork chop for dinner. And sometimes when we hear this thing fasting, we think, oh, Old Testament, good. I don't have to do that. And we miss the whole reason why Jesus taught us how to fast. Because we're going to see in Scripture that Jesus taught us to do it. And he actually told us that we would do it after he ascended to heaven. He said, when the groom is taken, then the friends will fast. And so the groom was taken and ascended into heaven, and now those that are his friends who remain should. That's what he said. This isn't something that ended with the apostles. This isn't something that ended with the Old Testament. This is a practice that God gave us, and it's a beautiful gift, and I hope that you see that today, and I hope that you begin to see that last week as well. But if you're anything like me, no one likes to intentionally starve themselves of food. Just sounds painful. Sounds ridiculous. Like, I came to church today and the preacher's telling me I can't eat. I'm going to the church down the street. This is bad news right here, because I had plans for after church today. Starts tomorrow, it's all right. But fasting is a foundation stone of our faith in Christ nonetheless. And today we're going to explore prayer, because could I propose to you today that fasting is prayer. Fasting is prayer. Fasting is in conjunction with vocal prayer, but fasting is also a physical way that we show the Lord that we are ready to be consecrated and surrendered to him. Nothing like a good old-fashioned hunger pain to remind us that we need to hunger for the Lord. So before I get started, please know that our teachings on fasting is intended to help you to grow in your understanding of fasting. So we recognize that some of you may have health things that you need to consider when it comes to fasting. We get that. If you need to consult your physician, that's wonderful. Do that. But could I tell you this? Most of the reasons, I'm going to be bold. Most of the reasons we give for not fasting are excuses. You know why I know that? Because I've used them all. And it wasn't because I couldn't do it, and it wasn't that I shouldn't do it, it's that I wouldn't do it. And so what is fasting? Fasting, the definition of fasting, is going without food for a period of time to focus on prayer. It just seems like such a strange thing to do. Why would we go without food to pray? And so we see throughout the Bible, in the Old Testament, we see some biblical fasts lasted a day. Some of them were greatly extended. Even Moses, he took a couple of extended 40-day fasts. In fact, one of his fasts was without food and water. Now, that's a supernatural fast because our physical bodies can't last that long without water. But Moses did. There are people that have happened even in modern day that have gone on a full 40-day fast of food and water and have survived that. You need to be led of the Lord to do that. It's important. But those kinds of things do happen. So Moses embarked on a couple. Many times, fasting included consecration, which is the abstinence of other appetites. So you'll see when a fast was called, many times the Lord would actually say, you're going to go on a fast, but I want you to refrain from sexual relations with your spouse. I want you to refrain from this. I want you to take a time of consecration. I want you to go and separate yourselves and pray. I want you to go and surrender all of your other appetites to the Lord, because there's something about surrendering all of our other appetites for a season that heightens our spiritual awareness of the presence and the power of God. Certain festivals that the Israelites celebrated meant that they would remove yeast from their bread. So here was another type of fasting. They would take certain ingredients out of their bread. Yeast represented sin. And so there were times where God called them to take the yeast out of their bread as a reminder that they would not have sin in their life because they were going into a season of repentance, the Day of Atonement, the Passover. There's all of these things. It's super important for us to realize that God works these things in symbols so that we can see them and understand them. The point was to reroute their appetites. Everyone say that with me, reroute. Reroute. Have you ever seen an electrician reroute some electricity before? You might be getting an arc over here. They got to unplug this thing and reroute it over here and get around the stuff so that it will work again. Now, all of you electricians out there said, Pastor Jim, you need some school in electricity. I do. So if I just said it wrong, don't take my electrical advice because I don't know what I'm talking about. But the point, have you ever heard of the guys that, the doctors, the men and women who do open heart surgery and they do a bypass. They have to reroute the heart flow because there's a blockage. And in the same way, when we abstain from certain things in our life, we are having our appetites rerouted so that we can once again be in perfect working order. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Truly, we want to seek him first. So fasting is an extension of prayer, intercessory prayer. So what's intercessory prayer? Intercessory prayer, in very simple terms, is when we stand between a situation and the Father, and we ask for an answer. When my wife goes through something at work and she asks me to pray, I stand in the gap is a word you might hear. And I pray for her and for her situation, but I'm not in her situation. So what we've been doing, many of us, for Ukraine, we're not in Ukraine. We're not in government power. We don't have any way to change anything in the physical, but we stand in a spiritual place between there and here. And we say, God, we need an answer. And that's what fasting and prayer can do, because we're serious to consecrate our heart and our life and to stand between heaven and earth and to try and connect the dots and say, God, come and move on behalf of this situation. And so I've personally seen great intimacy with the Lord develop as a result of abstaining from things, abstaining from food, abstaining from all kinds of stuff. And one of the things that I think in our modern culture, and this is part of our fast that we're going to embark on, is unplugging from the other voices that speak to our minds. Many of you have probably said something like this in your Christian walk. I just can't hear the voice of the Lord right now. Sometimes there's a season of quiet. Sometimes there's too many other voices. Have you ever been in a crowded room and it's hard to hear the conversation that you're having? And it's not because you're not having a conversation. It's because there's too many decibels everywhere else. And so you and I have the opportunity to abstain from things enough to be able to unplug the other voices for a while so we can hear the one voice that we need to hear. We might even find that it's a different message than we've been hearing. If you unplug from media for a couple of days, you'll find that your hope level rises back up. And so when we fast food, many times we fast or abstain from other things so that the voice of God becomes very clear to us. So truly fasting and abstaining from certain things brings to light what our flesh and soul has actually been craving for and reminds us to redirect that craving unto God and the things that please him. Clearing our thoughts, clearing our physical bodies even of the food that we depend on so deeply actually gives God an opportunity to breathe his fresh breath from heaven through our soul. And that's what we're preparing for. So a true biblical fast is to abstain from food. This is a certain thing. But I believe that the abstinence from the other appetites that are in conjunction with that is a part of the consecration that can happen during a fast to truly set our heart apart for his glory and to seek him first. And so I'd even argue from my own experience and from the observation that I've seen in others that fasting without abstaining from certain other things like media or certain other activities is like leaving a door to the appetite open and then wondering why it's hard to set it aside. I'll give you an example. How many of you post pictures of your lunch on Instagram? That was 10 years ago, but some of y'all are starting to do it again. I've seen them. I've seen your posts of when you went to Nibley's and look at this pretty dish and all of that. It's going to be really hard to fast if you are looking at other people's posts from their trip to Nibley's. So that's why these things work in conjunction. Are you with me? So today's teaching, I'm not going to break down every single kind of food fast that you can have. I'll mention a few of them today. You can study deeper about those different fasts on your own time, like complete fast, which is not eating anything, a Daniel fast is modeled after the fast that Daniel had in the book of Daniel, where he went without all of the luxurious foods. So he didn't have cake and bread and meat and sweets and all of the good, everybody's getting hungry, aren't you? But he went vegetables and water for 21 days. And so that when you hear a Daniel fast, that's what that is. Other fasts were complete fasts. Other fasts were for a day. Some were for 3 days. Some were for 5 days. Some were for 7 days. And if you study those scriptures, you might find some biblical reasons why those lengths of time happened. But I want to present to you, it's not as much about the logistics of the fast. It's the heart behind the fast. Because I've also gone through a lot of fasts, and we've gone through some corporately here, especially partial fasts, where we are trying to compare recipes. And our whole conversation about everything is about what foods we're eating, which is not the point at all. And so fasting has a heartbeat. I truly think that the heart is the most important place to start in the act of fasting. So I'm going to give you a couple of things today that I hope is going to set you and prepare you for the next 21 days for those of you that are going to be joining with us on that corporate fast. But before I do that, I want to give you a few reasons not to fast. All right, say that with me, reasons not to fast. These are reasons not to fast. The first one is to impress other believers with your religion. Don't fast so you can impress people. Amen? You don't want to fast so that you can impress other people. Ooh, they're fasting. They must be really holy Christian. The Bible teaches us that nobody should know when you're fasting. Now, we're doing a corporate fast, so we know, but we're not going to go into our workplace tomorrow and go, hey, everybody, I'm fasting. Don't talk to me about food, but be really impressed with the fact that I'm doing it. And everybody goes, stay away from that guy. He's a religious nutcase. Fasting is a precious act of worship, but it's really easy to hijack its purpose. The way your motive for fasting is hijacked is when you make a big deal about it in front of other people. We don't want our fast to be hijacked. You know what hijacked means? It means it's controlled by somebody else. We don't want your fast to be controlled by your ulterior motives or by the enemy trying to steal the fruit and the effectiveness of it. We want your fast to be rooted in the heart of God so that you can connect to him in intercession. So the first one, again, to impress other peoples with your religion. It's not impressive. It's not supposed to be impressive. It's not supposed to be talked about with other people at all. It's something that you do between you and the Lord. And then we hold each other together in a corporate fast so that we can encourage one another when it's hard. See, Jesus was adamant about our motives. And so I want to look at a few things that Jesus said. So let's look at how Jesus talked about fasting. You ready? See what Jesus said. Matthew 6, let's go there. This is in the Sermon on the Mount. Pastor Jim touched on this a little bit last week, but I want to hit on it again because there's something that he says in here that will help to set off these next 21 days in a really powerful way. And while you're turning there, there's something significant about Easter. I mean, we know that as Christians, but there's something that happens in the spiritual realm, in a community, in a country, in the world, when people are getting ready to proclaim that Jesus came out of the grave. Did you know that the year 2020, when all of us were at home, was the highest attended church service that the world has ever seen? because people could watch in their living rooms and they could hear the message. So, like it or not, the gospel was preached through the video cameras on Easter Sunday 2020, and more people heard the gospel that day than probably any prior Easter. Could we continue to grow that? Could we continue to prepare for that? So I'm telling you, when you hear about wars and rumors of wars and pestilences and famines and all the things that we're seeing in our world, and we're getting ready to celebrate Easter, can I tell you, there's something stirred up in the spirit realm. Because the enemy of our soul does not want any of us to proclaim that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And he doesn't want any church to be in fasting and in prayer for the souls of mankind that we have the privilege to be able to reach so that they can come to know Jesus Christ. And so there's going to be things that are thrown at you, and it's going to look like the kitchen sink is headed your way. But I want you to know today that it is worth it, because we're contending in intercessory prayer and fasting and in praying for the souls of people who might not otherwise hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus says this in Matthew 6, verse 16. He says, "Moreover, when you fast..." I want to stop right here, because Jesus is talking about the disciplines of the Christian. And he says three different whens. The first one is, he says, "When you pray." The other one he says is, "When you give," and the other one is, "When you fast." If you read through there, you'll see that he uses the word "when." So his expectation is not that you might, he doesn't say if you pray or if you give or if you fast. He said when. So Jesus' expectation is that you do this. And everybody went, "Oh no, I thought I got off the hook." Fasting is not easy. And to be honest with you, sometimes fasting is not any fun at all. But we live in a culture that everything's supposed to be fun and everything's supposed to be enjoyable, or we don't do it. In Hebrews, the Bible says that no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but in the end it yields a harvest of righteousness for those who are trained by it. So that discipline of obedience, not religiousness, not piety that makes other people look at you, but your desire to humble yourself before the Lord, brings about a fruit of righteousness. Isn't that exciting? We got to keep the fruit out there in front of us when we get hungry. So back to 16, Matthew 6, 16. "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance. For they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting." A hypocrite is someone who is acting. Don't act ridiculous. Just be normal. Just look at your neighbor and say, "Be normal." Just be normal. He says this, "Assuredly I say to you," they have their reward. Jesus is saying, everybody knowing they fasted, that's as much as they get. That's as much as they get. Verse 17, "But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." Put on some lotion. Do your hair. Make sure that your shirt is ironed, if people still iron their shirts these days. I don't know. Don't play act that you're having a hard time. Nobody needs to see that. This is between you and the Lord. Turn over with me to Luke 18. Luke 18, verse 9, Jesus is very emphatically hitting on this self-righteousness that is so dangerous and so deadly to the Christian, because it turns the world off, this self-righteousness. And we'll see it right here. And it's easier to see it in other people, but my heartbeat today is that the Lord, through the mirror of his word, would reveal it in us so that when we start this next 21 days, that we can walk in purity and in peace, and we can reflect the life and light of Christ. Let's look at it. Luke 18, verse 9. "Also he spoke this parable," Jesus, "also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." Verse 10, "Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess.' And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. I see this picture right here, and Jesus had a way of really being able to get down to the heart motive of what was going on in people's hearts. Because imagine this, you walk through the back doors of the church, and you look down here, and you see, I don't know, maybe one of us on the stage, and you hear us say something like this: "Oh God, I'm so glad that I'm not like that guy back there by the back door, because I fast twice a week, and I give my tithe, and here's the person by the back door, maybe that's you, saying, whoa, I'm just a wretched sinner. Have mercy on me, God." And Jesus is saying that there is one of those two that God relates with more than the other. Self-righteousness, God will never bless. But the humble man or woman of God that says, have mercy on me. Nobody needs to know. I just bow my knee and I ask Jesus to be my Lord and my Savior, and I'm going to live for him every day. And if I fast, I fast. Nobody's going to know about it. If I pray for somebody, I pray for someone. No one's going to know about it. When I give, I'm not going to let my left hand know what my right hand is doing, because I do it for him. Jesus says, I tell you this, this man went down to his house justified. How would you like to be able to leave this building and know, I went home justified? I went home justified. I don't have any righteousness of myself. In fact, the Bible says that our righteousness is like filthy rags. The best we can be is a mess. But with the blood of Jesus Christ, with his forgiveness, because we acknowledge our need for him, we can go home today justified. I like the definition that I've heard of this. Justified means justified, never done it. Can you imagine going home and knowing that your sins have been washed white as snow? You might not have had the right clothes on. You might not have said all of the right words. You might not have impressed anybody with your prayers, but Jesus said, you've gone home justified. And that's my heartbeat for us as we fast, that we would never walk in self-righteousness. Fasting should be a rhythm in the life of a believer for sure, but it should never be a badge to impress other believers with. Your fasting doesn't make you a better Christian than someone else. If that ever enters your mind, repent of that thought and realign your fast when you have that motive worked out. It might even be good to stop fasting until you have that motive worked out, because sometimes that motive is what puffs us up with knowledge. If you've been here on Wednesday nights, we've talked about puffed up with knowledge instead of edifying with love. So first reason not to fast, to impress people. We're not going to impress anybody. In fact, most people are going to think you're nuts. You're not eating that? They just brought that into the office. That thing, that pizza smells good. You're not having any? No, thank you. That's all you have to say. That's all you have to say. So another reason not to fast is to twist God's arm into doing your will. When we come to fast, we're not sitting here going, God, this is my list of all the stuff I want you to do. You know what fasting actually does in my experience, in my life, is that it begins to change the way I pray. I begin to pray different because now I'm praying from his perspective rather than from mine. I'll pray something, and in that fast, I'll find myself going, oh, that's my will. That's not the Lord's will. And he has the freedom and the permission to speak to me because I'm sensitive to him and I'm asking him. And then we can begin to intercede, and he can begin to shepherd us and guide us through this time of prayer and fasting. And so we don't twist God's arm into doing your will. In fact, in Isaiah, there's a big portion of scripture in Isaiah 58, and we'll read more of this in a few minutes, but I want to pull out just a few verses here, because the people in Isaiah's day were amazed that God was not answering their prayers when they fasted. God, we're asking you and you're not moving. Verse 2 of Isaiah 58, yet they seek me daily, they delight to know my ways. As a nation, they did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinances of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice, they take delight in approaching God. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice? I'm going to read this first phrase, and then later we'll read the rest of it. But he said, in fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your laborers. What he's saying is that you're doing it for yourself. You're doing it for your own pleasures, your own answers, your own motives. You're actually not treating people any better than when you weren't fasting. Why am I going to listen to you? All you're doing is going without food, and you're trying to impress people with it. You see, sometimes we can get discouraged when we don't see a breakthrough with our prayer and fasting right away. But let me encourage you, the prayer and fasting is not to strong arm God. We don't want him to do as we request just simply because we requested it. We want our request to begin to align with what he is doing. It's to draw closer to God in relationship with him. So yeah, we're going to present our request, but you'll do so from the understanding that he is God and he has the answer in mind that he desires to give. Fasting only sets you apart and adjusts your heart as you approach God. The fasting is more for your alignment spiritually than for you to get something from God. It's an embodiment of humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Unfortunately, fasting comes with some side effects that many people get distracted by. If you're on an extended fast, you'll experience some physical changes. If you fast coffee, you're going to get a pounding headache. If you really rely on bread and you're not having bread, you might have some withdrawals. If you like cheese and you're not having cheese, you're going to have some pepper jack withdrawals. Sometimes, too, if you go on an extended fast, you'll lose some weight. And in our culture, we go, woohoo, this is working. I couldn't lose weight on the Atkins diet, but I fasted and I'm losing weight now. So, and then guess what happens? All of a sudden, the motive behind why we're fasting turns to losing weight and impressing other people with the weight we're losing. And it turns into a conversation which destroys the fast. Does that make sense? And so the third reason that we don't fast to lose weight. The loss of weight tends to get people excited and it becomes a topic of conversation. The sharing of how much weight you've lost, and if it's a partial fast, the recipes you're using to get there can cloud the purpose of your fast. And so I encourage you, if that happens to you, be very careful not to turn your fast into a diet plan. Be very careful not to turn it into a topic of conversation. Just reroute the conversation if someone notices. Doesn't matter. Do your very best to not talk about your fast at all. It's between you and Jesus. And I'm speaking this from personal experience. When I was a teenager, I actually dealt with being very heavy. And my breakthrough came in. I felt led to go on a Daniel fast when I was about 24 years old. And I lost a ton of weight in 21 days. I was blown away, and so was everybody else. I actually had people asking people around me, they never asked me, but they would ask, they asked Pastor Jim, they asked Pastor Pat, they asked my mom, is he dying? Do we need to pray for him? Does he have cancer or something? I never felt better in my life, but I was losing weight like crazy. It was wonderful. But then the next time I fasted, I thought, oh, maybe I could lose a little more. And all of a sudden, God put his finger in the heart of the motive. Said, no, that's not why you're fasting. That's a side result. You can enjoy that, but that's not why you're fasting. You're fasting to get close to me. There have been other times where I've started a fast and somewhere down deep that motive remained and God rerouted it and even sometimes had me stop fasting because I wasn't fasting for him. I was fasting for me. So let's be reminded again, fasting is for drawing closer to the Lord in prayer. It's not for losing weight, trying out new recipes. It's not for impressing other religious people. And it's not for twisting God's arm into doing what you want him to do. And so all of that to get to here. What are some reasons to fast? You ready? Pastor Jim talked a lot about this last week. And if it sounds repetitive, it's on purpose. We've actually discovered great breakthrough in addressing things more than one time. And so if you hear things more than once, it helps to get it down deeper inside. And so if you're going, why are we spending 2 weeks on fasting? It was by design. We felt led of the Lord to do it twice. Once from Pastor Jim's perspective, once from mine, so that we could come at it from a couple of places so that we can birth a hunger in our heart to fast, if that makes sense. So reasons to fast. Everyone say reasons to fast. First reason to fast is fasting as worship to God. Fasting is worship. In our first world experience in Western culture, we tend to look for any way that we can alleviate discomfort and provide for satisfaction of our own fleshly desires. Have you noticed? Discomfort, pain, we'll do anything possible to get out of it. That's why we have soft beds. And that's why you can buy a mattress and your spouse can have one number and you can have the other number. because obviously their number is not going to be the same as your number. And if you want, you can get one that kind of tilts you up a little bit so you can breathe a little bit better while your spouse stays down like that. I actually heard of one the other day. This is mind-boggling. I love this. This is cool. It actually like vibrates funny at just the right time so that it'll wake you up in the morning as an alarm clock. And I'm like, dude, we live in an amazing time on the earth. But that means that when the pastor calls for a fast from the Holy Spirit, you go, what? You want me to go without some food? But that's going to make me hungry. Yes, it is. And that's the idea. Because our appetites changing causes us to hunger and thirst for our true source. It's amazing how it works. It's amazing how it works. It doesn't feel like it should work, but it does. And so let me assure you, there's no greater reminder to communicate with God than when our stomach rumbles and our blood sugar declines a little bit. Most other appetites that we have can be suppressed and forgotten. But hunger is the one appetite that will nag at us until it is addressed. This is the signal that we use to remind ourselves to seek God. When your stomach grumbles, when your blood sugar comes down, when you get the caffeine headache, you go, it's time to seek the Lord. He's reminding me. So I'm not satisfying this flesh for this season. I'm seeking him. Matthew 6:33 tells us to seek God's kingdom first. It says this, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. You get the kingdom of God when you seek him first. And in fact, just before Matthew 6:33 is all the things that we worry about, what we eat, what we are going to wear, all the things that we're doing. And God says, seek me first. And then all that stuff just comes along. And you get the kingdom. I'd rather have the kingdom and the stuff than just the stuff. But I need him. And I want his glory, and I want to seek him. And God calls us to these times of fasting so that we can grow in intimacy with him. So remembrance of what God has done, that's how we worship. He's provided for you before, so why worry about if he's going to provide for you again? Fasting is a reminder that he is your source and that you are not your source. And in America, we have a hard time with that because we're self-made. We go out and we work hard and we get our paycheck and we go to the grocery store and we do our things, and that's wonderful and we should be ambitious. But even still, he is our source. Would you agree? Because without him, the crops don't grow. Without him, the ships don't float. Without him, the airplanes don't fly. Without him, the commerce doesn't work. We still need him, even though it doesn't look like it in our modern culture. And so fasting reminds us he is our source and we are not. In fact, I would take it a step further and tell you this today. Not only is he your source, but God is your reward. Your reward is not a full bank account. Your reward is not a big house on the hill. Your reward is not a nice shiny car. Your reward is not a big retirement at the end of your working life. Your reward is God. This is what he told Abraham in Genesis 15, verse 1. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. He's the one that rewards you with what you need, but even beyond what you need, he rewards you with himself, his shield about you. That's amazing. So the first one was fasting as worship. The second one in the heart of fasting is fasting as repentance and consecration before God. Again, another couple of terms here that in our current cultural climate, we don't like to hear that, because repentance means that maybe we've done something wrong. Consecration means maybe we have something in our life that needs to be taken out. And yet fasting reveals those things. It's the yeast, remember? The yeast that pulls out of the dough so that we can once again be pure and be holy. And so fasting many times is accompanied by repentance. Sometimes you'll find that God puts his finger on something you never knew you were doing. You didn't realize that it was sin. You didn't realize that thing, that endeavor, that ambition was taking you away from God. But during a time of fasting, he will reveal it to you and he will cause a deep-seated repentance, which repentance causes change. Repentance is not just, I'm sorry, repentance is I was going this way and now I'm going this way. It's a 180-degree turn. That's what repentance is. And so it's a symbol of your authentic, "I'm sorry, Lord, for your rebellion against God." In fact, in history, people who are in this state would sometimes put ashes on their heads and wear sackcloth, a rough and scratchy and ugly reminder of our own wretchedness compared to his greatness. It was the clothing of repentance. Did you read that in the stories where all of a sudden they're wearing, basically it's a potato sack. Scratchy, itchy, ugly, not very modest. They were in a state of mourning and repentance before the Lord. They weren't going to wear their best. They were going to lay in the ashes and repent and ask God for his mercy, like the man that was standing at the back of the sanctuary. "Have mercy on me, a sinner." And then he went home justified. This demonstrated their sincere desire to say they were sorry and return to the Lord. And while we may not throw ashes and wear ugly, scratchy clothes these days, our fasting is symbolic of authentic repentance before Jesus. Joel chapter 2, I love this. I love this chapter. Joel chapter 2, verse 12 says this, "Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me." Everybody say that with me? Turn. Turn to me. "With all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God." I love that when we humble ourselves, that he looks for ways to be merciful to us. He's gracious and merciful. He's slow to anger, and we can approach him boldly. Isn't that exciting? So Paul, the apostle, he persecuted the early church before his conversion. But when he encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus, his instinctual response was to abstain from eating. So you have to get this. Paul, he's like the dude. He's the man. He's the Pharisee of Pharisees. He knows the stuff. He's in line to be the high priest. He is a very intelligent man. And he, the Bible says, is actually persecuting and consenting to the death of Christians. He's allowing the death of Christians as an act of worship to God. Isn't that strange? And God meets him on the road. Jesus meets him on the road and says, "Why are you persecuting me?" The Bible says that he was blinded. He couldn't see anymore. And this is what it says in Acts 9, verse 9. It says, "And he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank." Now, if we saw Jesus face to face, maybe our response would be the same. But at the same time, he probably could have eaten something, but something happened to him in an encounter with the Messiah. They caused him to say, "Until I have an answer, until I get my sight, until I know what this is all about, I'm not eating a thing, I'm not drinking a thing until God talks to me." The Bible says that he went on to Damascus and there was a man named Ananias that laid his hands on him and prayed for him, and something like scales fell from his eyes, and all of a sudden he understood. He believed in Jesus as his Lord and Savior. He was baptized. Then when he came up out of the water, the Bible says that he was laid hands on and he received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And this set in motion a powerful ministry. So get this, a time of fasting. Paul encounters Jesus, goes 3 days without food and water, has an encounter with the Lord that transforms his ministry, that wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, that proclaimed the gospel to the Gentiles, which means that's why you're sitting in this room. A time of fasting prepared Paul for you. So that begs the question to be answered, church. Can I ask it? What if you and I allowed ourselves to be consecrated like the Apostle Paul was, and we started to cry out to God for a move of his Spirit, and we started to ask God to take the scales off of our eyes, and we started to pray for the things that are going on in the world, and we started to cry out for our city, and we started to cry out for our lost loved ones, and we started to ask God to save our neighborhoods, and we started to pray for one another? I wonder how many people would be filling this place, would be encountering the love of Jesus for generations to come should the Lord tarry because of a fast. God did it in Paul's life, and you're sitting here. Imagine the generations that can be impacted because you seek him in fasting and in prayer. Pastor Jim, last week, he talked about Jonah. So Jonah gave the warning to the Ninevites. Their response was fasting and repentance, and these were Gentiles. You think about this. These were people who didn't even believe in God. Jonah shows up and says, "You're all going to fry," and they go, and their response, somehow they had a response in their heart to say, "We need to fast and repent." And they did, even down to the animals. and the Lord relented on a Gentile nation because of fasting and prayer. They fasted before they were believers. That's pretty powerful. There's something to this fasting thing. Would you agree? It's amazing. So we can see the result of the true humble repentance of God's people when God responds. David says this about returning to God after he sinned against him. This is like what the Ninevites did. This is like what Paul did. Psalm 51 verse 17 says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, these, O God, you will not despise." Think of the word despise as turn his face away from. Remember when Jesus was hanging on the cross? And Jesus cried out and said this, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus was wearing the sin of mankind. And for the first time, the face of God turned from the Son. "Why have you forsaken me?" Jesus said. But David says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit." This is repentance, a broken and a contrite heart. "These, O God, you will not despise." If you feel like you've been walking distant from God, sometimes the season of fasting and prayer will draw you closer because you'll sense his face shining upon you again. I like what Peter said on the day of Pentecost, right after the Holy Spirit fell. So the Holy Spirit fell, people were speaking in tongues and preaching the gospel to all the nations that were represented there in Jerusalem. And everybody that was receiving was filled with joy, but there was a whole bunch of people that were overwhelmed by it and said, "These guys are drunk, you need to stay away from them." I'm paraphrasing, but you can read it for yourself. In chapter 3, verse 19, this is what Peter said after this event happened. He says, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." So that times of refreshing may come. Your physical body might not feel refreshed, but your spirit man will feel refreshed. Another reason to fast: disciplining your flesh by hungering for God and for his word. Sometimes our flesh has a louder voice than our spirit. Have you ever noticed? Our flesh cries out and says, "You need to do this." And we go, "Okay." And we're just we're mastered by our flesh. But when our spirit starts to cry out, when we're disciplining our flesh and we're allowing our spirit to reach further than our flesh does, it all of a sudden brings God's word to life and God's presence to life, because now our flesh isn't dictating to us what we will or won't do. Matthew 4:4. Jesus answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." I want to encourage you, while you're in your time of fasting and prayer, I want you to read huge portions of scripture. I want God's word to speak into your life. I want you to saturate your life with it. Read it on your lunch hour. Read it at dinner time. Read it in the evening. Read it in the morning. Just get it. Just let it come in, and you'll be amazed at what God begins to speak to you when your flesh is in subjection and your spirit is reaching for the bread of heaven. I found it incredibly helpful to listen to my body during my times of fasting, meaning that every time I feel that rumble in my stomach, every time I feel my blood sugar getting a little bit low, it's a reminder that I need to be in God's word for the actual bread that I need. It's using the physical appetites that we have to remind us of our spiritual appetite. It's like priming the pump. Have you ever had to prime a pump before? Go out there in the irrigation field and the thing's just not pulling water, and you have to, and just going and going and going and going, and it's just bringing up air and bringing up air, and then pretty soon it goes. And sometimes a fast feels like that, and by about the second week in, you're like, "Whoa, now I feel what God is doing in me." But before, it was a chore. Don't be surprised if fasting sometimes feels like a chore. You've got to prime the pump, amen? You got to prime the pump. You got to be hungry. You're supposed to be hungry. That's the point. Your physical hunger is to help remind you of being spiritually hungry. And when you're spiritually eating, reading your Bible, praying, spending time with God in worship, you are actually being spiritually refreshed, just like what Peter said. So I want to give you today one more reason to fast that I'd like to talk about. One more reason. There's tons of them, but one more. I really like this one because I think we're living in a time where we need this desperately. Is we need to fast for direction. Fasting for direction. God, what are you up to? And where are you sending us? And what do you have for us to do? What is my instructions? What are my marching orders? What is it that you've got in line for my life in the weeks, months, years to come? There's a really powerful story in the book of Ezra that I want to highlight today. See, Ezra was responsible for escorting a group of Hebrew exiles from Babylon back to the promised land. And he's being allowed to do this from the king of Babylon. It's pretty cool. But it was a journey with the exiles that it wasn't just the military men. It was actually the women and the children. And they also had a ton of wealth and riches with them that the Babylonian king was allowing them to take back to the promised land. If you haven't read this story, I encourage you to read the whole thing. It's pretty powerful. But in Ezra chapter 8, we find that Ezra is not wanting to rely on the Babylonian army to give them protection. So they've got about an 800-mile journey to take from Babylon to Jerusalem, and they're doing it with their most vulnerable population, their women and their children, and they're doing it with an exorbitant amount of wealth, which was some of the articles for the temple, the gold, the silver, and some of the things that was being taken back to Jerusalem. And so do you know what happens along a highway out in the middle of nowhere where there's no police officers, there's nobody to instill the law, and there's a whole bunch of vulnerable people and a great big pile of wealth? It gets ransacked by criminals, by thieves. And Ezra knew this. There was a reputation along this road between Babylon and Jerusalem that was, they were going to get stolen from and they were going to get massacred. And Ezra knew this, but he didn't want the Babylonians to get the glory for God's delivering them back to the promised land. So he didn't want to take the Babylonian army with him. So Ezra chapter 8, verse 21, it says this, Ezra in the first person, he says, "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him the right way." This was what the fast was all about, to seek from him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. "For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because we had spoken to the king, saying, 'The hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him, but his power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him.'" Verse 23, "So we fasted and entreated our God for this, and he answered our prayer. And Ezra and the women and the children and the wealth of Jerusalem made it all the way, supernaturally, divinely protected because of a time of fasting and prayer." God basically stamped it and said, "Yep, I want the glory for that. Go for it." And he protected his people all the way home. Isn't that powerful? But I think what's so powerful to me about this is that Ezra wasn't presumptuous. He didn't just go out. He asked God. He sought God. "Is this the way I should go?" And God said, "Go." I wonder in my life, I wonder in your life, how many times if we would have fasted and prayed, our circumstances would have turned out different than they did. Maybe it was something that happened in a decision on who you married. Maybe it was a decision on something on what you spent. Maybe it was a decision on where you moved, on what school you went to, on some situation. Could I propose to you that God has given us one of the most beautiful tools to be able to discern his will? Fasting and prayer. Ask him. He'll show you. He loves you. Isn't that good? So good. So when you see a pattern in God's word, you can rest assured that God is trying to show us something that we need to pay attention to. Fasting is included from cover to cover in your Bible. It's not an Old Testament thing. It's a Bible thing. Jesus said, "When you fast." It was in the Sermon on the Mount, right next to his teaching on prayer, that said, "When you pray." He even told the religious leaders that the friends of the bridegroom would fast when he was gone, meaning his disciples would fast after he returned to heaven. And that includes today's disciples. And this means fasting is something we should be doing and that we will be doing. It's not an option. All disciples are instructed to fast. I would like today for you to receive a special gift from Refuge City Church. As you leave in just a few minutes after we pray, each one of you have the opportunity to take with you a 21-day fasting devotional that we made. It's from your pastoral leadership team. And it's, I've read through all of it. It is really good. It's going to help you. And so every single day, starting tomorrow, you can open one of those up and it's going to give you a principle. It's going to give you some scripture. It's going to give you a way to reflect so that you can be in prayer. And I think the power of that is for the next 21 days, we're going to be seeking the Lord together. We're going to be crying out to the Lord in one accord with one another. The things that we are praying over will be in agreement. Because there's some things that we really desperately need to see in our day. We're going to be praying over our heart motives. We're going to be praying over the answers that our families need for breakthrough, for salvations of people that are in our families and in our neighborhoods and in our workplaces. We're going to be asking God for direction, not only personal direction, but also direction for this United States, for the world. We're going to be praying over Ukraine and all of the different things that are happening around. We're going to be praying over the natural disasters that are happening. We're going to be praying for our leaders and for elections and for all of those types of things, however the Lord leads you to do that. But the point is that we're going to be praying about it and not lamenting over it. We're going to be seeking the face of the Lord while he may be found. And I believe that if there's a group of people who will come together in unity and pray, that we're going to see miracles. We're going to see deliverances. We're going to see anxieties go. We're going to see fears go. We're going to see depression go. We're going to see addictions go. We're going to see pornography go. We're going to see bondages in marriages go. We're going to see sicknesses go. We're going to see divine miracles because people are seeking the face of God. And when God is allowed to move, he wants to move. He wants to move. I want to read just a little bit of the last part of Isaiah 58 as we get ready to close. Verse 9, it says, "Then you shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry and he will say, 'Here I am.' If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness." Amen. "And your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, not finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father." The mouth of the Lord has spoken. That is the desire of his heart for you as you fast and as you pray. So we're getting ready for this 21-day fast. And some of you, maybe you weren't here last week to know kind of what we're preparing to do is we're doing what we're calling a progressive fast. Now, this is a suggestion. Everybody say a suggestion. If God has something else for you to do, you do that. Okay? This isn't a rule. This is a suggestion. And one of the reasons why we offer suggestions is maybe there's somebody in the room, you're going to try this and you've never tried fasting before. So we don't want to leave you aimless. We want to give you something that you could model after as an opportunity for you to grow and to develop in. So what we're going to do on our suggestion, and we encourage you, it's actually all in the book. You can read it as you take one home today. The first week, starting tomorrow, we're fasting lunch. So you can eat breakfast, you can eat dinner, just fasting lunch throughout the week. And in its place, not just sitting there being hungry, but actually praying. Because that's the point of fasting, is not just sit there and be miserable, but when you feel miserable, it's a reminder to pray. And so we'll pray, we're going to fast lunch. Then the second week, because it's progressive, you'll continue fasting lunch, but you'll add what we referred to as the Daniel fast, which is where you're taking out all the fancy foods, all of the goodies, all the cake, all of the super sweet lattes. Oh, man. And for that next week, it's lunch and the sweets. And so you can do things like salads and stuff like that. Then the third week, we're sticking with that. And then we're removing all social media, anything that has to do with media that could be a distraction as we're getting ready for Easter. So does that make sense? progressive. So lunch, then lunch and Daniel, and then lunch Daniel Media on the third week. You can do something different if you want to, but that's the way that we felt led, especially to help as a stepping stone for some of you that have maybe never fasted before. We hope that that is helpful to you. And that's all in the book. You'll be able to read a little letter there from Pastor Jim giving an outline for that. If you want to do a Daniel fast the whole time, do a Daniel fast the whole time. If you want to fast all 21 days, a full fast, fast all 21 days, a full fast, whatever you want to do. But the point is that you're using that time to seek the Lord. Amen. I hope that your appetite is wet for the bread of life. Yes. Amen. Would you stand to your feet with me this morning? So what we've felt led to do in this fast is not necessarily going to be pleasant for your physical body. And I just want to encourage you, that's okay. That's okay. In fact, it's a reminder to seek the Lord. Today, I just want you to know how much Jesus loves you. He wants to be sought and he wants to be found. He wants you to know him. He wants you to be in relationship with him. And sometimes laying down those things that are a distraction, that are a convenience, that are a comfort, reminds us that he really is our source. So maybe you've never tried a fast before. Maybe you don't even know Jesus as your Lord and Savior yet. I want to invite you into a relationship with him. We're not talking about a religious situation here. That's why we've tried to preach about the heart. I want you to know that today, if you don't know that you would make heaven if your life was called upon today, if one of your 30,000 days, today was the day, I want you to know that you could leave this room justified. You could leave this room just like that man that came in and said, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." If that's you, I want to encourage you to do that. We're going to pray that in just a minute so that you can leave assured and justified. And then the other thing that I want to do before we leave is I want to pray a blessing on this time of fasting. What we saw just a little while ago in these altars with people experiencing breakthroughs and seeing bondages and addictions and anxieties and fears, whatever it was, I don't know what everybody carried up here. Seeing those things broken, we're going to see a change. We're going to see a transformation. Get ready. But that doesn't mean it's going to be easy. In fact, it might not be easy at all. And that's okay. It's a joy. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but in the end, it yields a harvest of righteousness for those who are trained by it. So two things we're going to do is pray that if anybody doesn't know Jesus, that they could be introduced to him today. And second, we're going to pray a blessing over this next 21 days. And then when you leave, you can grab one of those. The greeters will have them in their hand. You can take one. And hopefully that's a tool that you'll enjoy using. So Father, right now, I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy that we don't deserve, that you have called us into relationship. You've called us into friendship with you. In your word, you said that we're no longer slaves, we're no longer servants, but you call us friends. And in such a way, we can step up to you and we can partner with you in fasting and prayer, seeking your face and knowing you like we've never known you before. Holy Spirit, we pray a blessing on this next 21 days. God, we're not going to talk about it with the world. We're just going to pray. We're not going to glorify it so that other people can be impressed because they won't be. We're just going to pray. And we're going to seek you and we're going to allow you to move. We pray, Father, when it's hard, that we would dig in deeper. We pray, God, that when we get discouraged or when we don't feel like there's an answer coming, that we would walk with faith and not by sight. And God, we look forward to answers. We look forward to breakthroughs. And we look forward to the generations to come, as it says in Isaiah 58, that will be established because of that peace, because of that relationship, because of that connection that we have with you. Because the requests that we make are heard and are stored up in heaven and are applied to new people so that new names can be written down in glory. So God, today, if there's anybody in this place that does not know you, I pray that they would feel the invitation. They would feel your goodness. They would understand that the gospel of Jesus Christ is for them and that they can receive salvation right now. And so we ask you to touch their hearts. In fact, right now, would you just pray this, church, all of us together? Dear Jesus, I believe you. I understand your word that I need to receive you in my heart and confess you with my mouth, so that I can be saved. I ask you into my life and to forgive my sins. Help me to start brand new, serving you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you guys today. Make sure that you grab a hold of one of those books on your way out. Can't wait to see what this next 21 days is going to be like for each one of us and for what God's going to do. Thank you for joining us online. We love you so much.
Thank you for joining us. A special thank you to those of you that give generously to this ministry. It is because of you that this ministry is possible. You can click the link in the description to give now or visit refugecity.church for more information on how you can become a part of that team. If you've enjoyed the podcast, you can subscribe, you can share it with your friends, you can take a screenshot and share it on your social stories, and make sure to tag us at Refuge City Church. Thanks for listening.